Gary's one of our elders, and his family eat, drink, sleep, breathe, live missions. And so when we heard about their going to India, we were really excited, not only for the benefit of India, but for the benefit of our congregation, that it's kind of good to get to know this family and watch how they do this. They have got their kids interested in missions. Their homeschooling has a missions side to it. Their entire life, they're just a good example of a family who have taken missions deeply into their heart, passed it on to their children. Before they even went to India, they did fundraising every Saturday morning as a family, I think for a year. And their kids, their kids will never forget what their parents are putting into them at this stage. And so come out to that evening, get to know that we want our newer, younger families and our older ones to come along and with that question say, how does my family, what does it look like for my family to embrace missions on a deep way and pass that on to our kids? And the Stevenson's about as good as that gets, so that's a well worth an evening supporting. The ROL train, again, I encourage you to come along to that. We have not just added another aspect of training, we've canceled some of the other things that we used to do. We know you already live very busy lives, and so instead of just adding another initiative, we just changed them around. So it's pretty much the same amount of time that we would have done in training in other ways. But evenings, just that once a month, very practical instruction on discipling, mentoring, training, coming alongside people for you to do that. This is not a job for me to do or our staff to do. This is the job for the church to do. And so it's been a part of my own journey. Probably one of the most enjoyable parts of my entire Christianity has been having people do that for me, come alongside me, and B, being able to do that for other people. So we want to be able to equip you to do likewise. Now, if you're here and you think, I don't really know much about Jesus, I know a little bit, I'm learning, or I've only recently come to faith and recently starting to connect with the church, then it also has that benefit. It could have good discipling. I mean, you'll learn things there that are good for yourself and helpful to your own growing walk in Christ. And so because of that, it's meant for a lot of people who are interested in discipling in our church, but it's open to absolutely everybody. And I hope you'll take advantage of that. Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. It's not going to be any surprise where we're turning to. No awards given, I'm afraid, for knowing that we are turning to John's Gospel. And just as you turn to John chapter 6, let me just say that last week, we took a look at John chapter 5, the first 12 or 14 verses. And in particular, we took a look at a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And yet, every day, struggles himself to get back to this famous pool that was reputed to have healing powers. Every day for 38 years to struggle back there. And we took a look at that man, and probably the strongest message that came through that was this. The paralyzing effect of repeated disappointments in our life. So let me say that again. This is a man whose body alone was paralyzed, but that it had affected something in his heart. So much so that after 38 years, Jesus' opening sentence to him is, do you want to be healed? Like, you still got it? You still want this? You're present here physically, but has some part of you checked out? Because you don't really think it's going to happen anyways? And so we took a fairly deep look into our own hearts and into the effect that repeated disappointments have had on our hearts and on our faith. And I don't know what happened there, but for the next 3 days, I was undone. I'd love to say I had a really exciting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I had a really horrible Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Because I feel like God sometimes just puts his finger in your soul and says, hey, now that we're on this subject, let's dig up some stuff. And I just had the worst 3 days as deep disappointments, disappointments I was hardly aware of. Ones I'd hoped to have forgotten and thought they were long past, and obviously to him they're still active. They still bear an effect, so his big finger in my soul touching those raw points. Okay, the pain and the paralysis that is caused by past disappointments. And I want to continue a little bit in that theme today. You know, it's interesting that things I felt I was supposed to preach. Before I even opened my mouth today, I can feel stuff in the air here. And one of the things that I feel is actually reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's a very Christ-like moment. In fact, it's kind of nearing one of the pinnacle watershed moments of all history. The Garden of Gethsemane, right the moments before the cross, where Jesus was in the garden, no one had laid a hand on him. And yet the Bible says that he was in sorrow, deep sorrow. It says, Luke's gospel, and being in agony, some translations say sorrow, some say agony, and being in agony or being in sorrow, he prayed all the more earnestly. And I feel some of that sorrow hanging in the air today. So I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of that. It's a holy moment. The Garden of Gethsemane, it's both fearful, the disciples look and go, what's happening? Nobody's touching him, but he's bleeding, he's dying. So it's kind of mysterious, a little fearful, but it's a holy moment. And I feel things hanging in the air today, deep things, that the Lord just has to speak to our hearts about. So I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So we're going to take a look at the first 12 verses and read them publicly. And of course, we're doing all of this as a way of getting a larger, purer revelation of the person of Jesus, our Lord. John 6, verses 1 to 12. And if I could just get those put up on the screen. There's going to be a lot more stuff in this text than we're going to be able to touch on or do justice to, but there's a couple key things I'd like to take out this morning. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "I'll show you. Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces," other the Gospels say, I'll gather the broken pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted. So, Father, we want to prepare our hearts now. There's something in the air here. Lord, you've prepared our hearts, even through tough things, to hear something very particular from your fatherly heart to ours this morning. So have your way. Here's our hearts. May we encounter you through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I suppose most of us are familiar with this story. If people were only familiar with two or three stories from the gospel, if that was the sum total of their knowledge, this story is probably going to be one of those stories that people are somewhat familiar with. And even at the most basic reading, this is a absolutely wonderful story, how that Jesus takes his disciples aside with the intention of having some personal time with them. They find a beautiful spot on a grass-covered hill under a sunny, warm day. And yet no sooner had they situated themselves there than the crowd who had heard of their whereabouts come over the crest of the hill wanting some more of Jesus' time, wanting some more of Jesus' attention. And he had compassion on them. So he taught them through the course of that day, and at the end of the day, one of the disciples said, we should really send these people away. They're going to be hungry. Let's send them home to get something to eat. And Jesus raises a question to Philip. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? How do you think we should provide for all these people to eat? And I love John's commentary. He said, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. This is God in human flesh. As human beings, we do a lot of things impromptu. We do a lot of things extemporaneously. We make it up as we go along. God doesn't make it up as he goes along. He's got this wonderful forethought plan. And so he knows exactly what he's going to do this day. He's not worried for a moment. So the reason for asking Philip is, hey, I'm kind of fresh out of ideas. Maybe you can kind of help me out here a little bit. He's testing Philip's heart. And one of the things he wants to see in Philip's heart is Philip has already seen Jesus act in many significant ways. And how much do you have to see before it starts to make a difference? How many miracles do you have to see? How much faithfulness of God do you have to see before you go, hey, maybe he'll do something here? But you beat him to the punchline. You actually show faith in the situation. So he was there. Philip was there when Jesus turned the water into wine. So do you think maybe it might cross his mind? Oh, maybe he could do something along those lines today. Jesus was there Philip was there when Jesus raised Cornelius' son. And nobody thought it was possible. And it was an incredible miracle. And Philip was there. Do you think he might go, hey, none of us thought that was going to happen that day. And it was way outside of our reach. And Jesus intervened and did something. I'll bet you could do something cool like that today. Never even crossed his mind. And for all of us, one of the keys to seeing God move powerfully, effectively in the situations we face today is first taking a few moments to consider what he did yesterday. All of the things that he's done in your life leading up to this point. To thank him, to appreciate that, and let it build faith. And think, what might he do in my heart today? And I think you always want to be careful when God asks you a question. I had a good relationship with a different denomination many years ago. But having just come out of that, I felt like the Lord asked me one day, just like he asked Philip, "So Todd, why did I lead you into that denomination?" And I somehow the answer didn't seem to be, "I don't think it was you that led me, and I don't think it was even a good idea." Just didn't seem, I'm like, "Why did you lead me?" It presupposes a positive answer. And I was just out walking, praying one day. It was when we were spending some time in Medicine Hat. "Why did I lead you in there?" And I realized, I'm going to have to take some time before I answer that. Because it presupposes God led me there, that he had positive purposes in mind, that he fulfilled those purposes in my life. And am I aware of that? So I actually took a long time to consider that before I answered that. And I came to all kinds of understanding that it really was God that led me there. And he had wonderful intentions in mind. And he gave me tons of good things. And thankfulness rose in my heart. So instead of closing that chapter with, "Here's all the things I didn't receive from that place," my heart was filled. "Here's all the wonderful things I didn't receive from that place." But he's testing my heart. "Todd, why did I lead you into that?" So he's testing Philip today. In this story, Philip, what do you think we should do in this situation? So when the Lord asks you questions, and if you're quiet and still enough to listen, he certainly will ask you questions. But one of the other disciples, Andrew, brings along a young lad here, a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And so this boy's got a little bit of lunch. I heard a sermon in England. I don't remember a lot of the sermon, but the title was great. The title was, "I Got a Hunch He Wants My Lunch." I wish I could remember the sermon, but it was something on this, but it had one of those memorable titles. And so that's this little boy. He had a hunch that Jesus wanted his lunch. And so Jesus took it. And says this, he gave thanks for it. Please notice that all 4 of the Gospels where this story is covered, that phrase is included. It's not a throwaway line. It comes up again at the Last Supper. He broke the bread, having given thanks. When Paul remembers the memorial of the Lord's Supper, we do it when we celebrate communion. And having given thanks, he broke the bread. So it's not a throwaway phrase. He's thankful for this miracle before it ever happens. He absolutely knows his Father's going to come through. There's a bit of brokenness that has to happen in the meantime, but he is 100% assured of the outcome, so he starts giving thanks before he even sees it. And as we're going to touch upon, what's happening is prefiguring the cross, which makes this even more crazy, because it represents this brokenness. A brokenness is about to happen to him on a cross, and he gives thanks for it before it happens. So I go through different things. It's all I can do afterwards to give thanks. But to give thanks before it ever happens, knowing he's going to break me, there's going to be a degree of brokenness in my life that I could say, "Lord, this was coming. Thank you." But Jesus did just that. It's amazing. So just on the first reading, this is a impressive story, a miraculous story, Jesus feeding the hungry. And yet there's so much more to this story than that, because the story is not just about feeding the hungry. It's not just about people's physical hunger. It's not just about filling that hunger with bread, even miraculously provided bread. It's not even a story just about the miraculous. Because what occurs on this day is more than a miracle. It's a particular kind of miracle that we hear about in John lots called a miraculous sign. So even if God did a miracle to feed people, that's wonderful. But a sign means it points to something beyond this. It's a miraculous sign pointing to Jesus and pointing to his coming death. So as soon as this story is done, John begins to go in a very lengthy section called Jesus, the Bread of Life. So having broke bread, John begins to give an explanation of all of that means. So again, if your Bible has breakdowns, subdivisions, titles, you'll see it. Jesus, the Bread of Life. John's saying there's a whole lot more going on here than just bread and hungry people. There's a sign here. And in that lengthy exposition, he explains that you could eat of this physical bread, these barley loaves and fish, you could eat of that bread, but you could still die. But there's another bread that if you eat of it, you will never die, John says. That Jesus is that bread that has come down from heaven. By his grace, we will go to heaven, but there is only one that has ever come down from heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. He is that bread that has come down from heaven, that came down not in the form of barley or wheat, but in the form of flesh and blood. And that we are to eat of that bread, to feed on him, to take him into ourselves, which we do through faith, through believing in Jesus. So John has a whole exposition, which I hope we can spend good time on understanding that in the lead up to Christmas. The other Gospels have the same message, but they summarize the message. They don't have a lengthy exposition, but they summarize it into one phrase. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The whole teaching John does, he expands upon one phrase. But it's a very powerful phrase. It's like the phrase, he give thanks. It's not a throwaway phrase. We can just, you kind of read over it and don't realize how significant it is. There's another phrase, equally powerful. We're going to look at Matthew's version of this story. Matthew 14. Look for the phrase. Since he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. Thanks, Father, for what this bread means. Thanks for he who gave it to me. Thanks for what it foreshadows. Thanks, I'm going to go to the cross. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And that's the phrase. You'll notice it's not in John's gospel because John is going to go talk about it in length. He doesn't want to summarize this phrase. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke just put that one little phrase in there. He broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. 12 basketfuls of brokenness. That were left over. So the breaking of the loaves prefigures or points to something yet to come, to the breaking of Jesus' body. When he takes these loaves in his hand and he gives thanks and he breaks them, it's pointing to the day in the future, not too long from that point, where he would be broken. His will would be broken, his body would be broken, his life would be broken, because so long as he was in his incarnate form, he would never be able to fill the needs of the whole world. But if he allowed himself to be broken, so this is part of the mystery of the cross, then like this bread, once it was broken, God's miraculous power descended on that brokenness. Brokenness produced blessedness. And a miracle happened, and it fed the entire crowd. There's 5,000 men. It's estimated 20,000 people there that day. And they fed on the brokenness, the broken pieces, the broken fragments. They fed, it says they ate, until they were satisfied. They couldn't even eat anymore, and there was loads left over. And still to this day, what Jesus Christ did through his brokenness, if people just want to come and feed, they can have a veritable feast. They can eat and be satisfied. There's nearly 7 billion people left on this planet. And you can all eat. They could all have a meal on him and there'd be basketfuls of leftover because he allowed himself to be broken into pieces. There's enough to go around and for the whole world. If you're here today and I hope it gets your attention. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. To know that he's the bread of heaven that comes down and You feel like you just live from one meal to the next, the meeting of one appetite to the next, one goal to the next, but it always goes away. Maybe today would be a day where you realize heaven is offering you a feast, a meal of a different kind, to feed on Jesus, to take up him into your heart, to believe upon him and feed upon him, eat and be satisfied. And then continue to do so every day of your life. And knowing that that supply will never run dry. So this breaking, he takes the bread, he prays for it, he breaks it. It's prefiguring his own brokenness. Now let's go another layer. It's not just a story about breaking bread and feeding people. It's also a story about his brokenness, which would feed the world with eternal life. But because you are in Christ, it also prefigures your brokenness and my brokenness. And I feel like the Lord wants to say that so many of you, you're like this young boy. I hope I'm like him. You know, I've got a hunch he wants my lunch. He's just this innocent little boy who doesn't really understand everything that's happening, but he's full of innocence. And when Jesus Christ saved us, when we come to know him and believe in him, our sins are washed away and we were given a new nature, we're just like this boy. We're so innocent. And he's just full of wonder. He's like, what's happening today? And the crowds and Jesus, and there's electricity in the air. And when we first come to Christ, that's what we feel like. This innocence and wonder and willingness. He's just so willingness. They can't figure out where to get food. He's like, you can have my food. And when we first come to Christ, we're kind of like that. We're like, I've got something. You want this gift? I've got my time. I've got everything I have. And we're just so willing to give it all to him. So we're like that. We're full of innocence. We're full of wonder. We're full of willingness. But we're also full of unknowing. So we offer to him, but what we don't realize is that everything that's offered to him, he will break. It's part of his holy process, brokenness, that it's the way that he himself journeyed through. So those that know him, love him, are in him, he will also lead by way of the cross. Every one of us, it is inescapable. We think, well, we live in a luxurious Western world. I don't have to go that way. I just will live a life of opulence and prosperity. Well, I hope you do for a while. But the way of the cross is inescapable for every true child of God. He will bring a level of brokenness to bear. And anyone who's been a Christian here for any length of time needs whatsoever, no convincing whatsoever on the subject. Because they're like, I've been broken. We know that. I've been led through paths that have produced that level of brokenness. And he will use anything to that end. Look what was used in his brokenness. When his body was brokenness, you think there was something holy about those Roman nails? Something very unholy. You think there's just a piece of wood for material? Anything holy about that? Or the process called crucifixion? Anything holy about that process? No, we would, to the contrary, we would consider it evil what was done to him. And yet God the Father will even use the most evil and vile things to produce brokenness. First in him, and through that, look at when that vile alabaster flask was broken, the fragrance is still filling the earth. 2,000 years later, when he was broken to pieces, the world is still dividing it up, believing upon Jesus, feeding upon him. The victory just goes on and on and on and on. So to the degree that we understand what he went through, to the degree we understand his brokenness, to that degree, you will understand the workings of God in your life. Your brokenness. The Bible says if we suffer with him, if we are broken with him, then we will also be raised with him. We will also be glorified with him. And I can feel it in the air. There is a lot of people here. In one measure or another, using one tool or another, one way or another, walking this ancient but holy path, which will always leave you at the foot of the cross, called brokenness. And I think after last Sunday, that's why I'd like to get out of this job sometimes. Lord said, if you're going to preach here, I guess you're going to go through it. And he absolutely destroyed me for 3 days. I felt such brokenness. And then in the middle of that, I felt what the Lord tell me. He said, Todd, you're your most beautiful to me when you are your most broken. Which caused my heart to be at peace. I said, okay. Because there's something about us resist brokenness. Because we all want to come out on top and we all want to feel strong and impenetrable, unconquerable. But that's a different Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man who left his unconquerable throne and took on a frail one. He's not afraid of weakness. He came to one of his great giants in the New Testament, Paul, and brought about brokenness so that Paul could say, I'm weak. And I'm learning to rejoice in my weakness. He said, to glory in it. Because he said, I'd learned this, and this is true spiritual maturity. He said, for I've learned, it took a long time, in other words, that when I'm weak, it's at that point that the power of Christ rests upon me. I believed for revival for many years, but it wasn't through I went through an incredible path of brokenness many years ago. And when I came out the other side, I had such glory resting on me. I had so much. Literally, God's power would course through me so much, I thought I would die some days. I thought it would blow my body to pieces. It actually hurt me physically. But the path? So guess what? Then he decides, Todd, I think you need another 6 years of it. Yeah, Lord, I do. Then just recently, Lord, I think you need to even turn it up a little bit more. Because you're your most beautiful to me when you're at your most broken, Todd. Okay, Lord. If brokenness is attractive to you, if it's beautiful to you, then break away. I've been thinking a little bit about even some people in the congregation who I know are going to be broken. I knew it before it started. And one of the things I thought is I hope they realize what's happening. Sometimes we kind of want to wait till we get over it. We feel strong again, mighty again, and then we'll tell our story from a position of strength. And we miss the whole point. Miss the entire point. There's something about telling your story from a position of weakness, out of your brokenness. Jesus, guess, look where his victory was won. The salvation of the whole world, that's not bad. At his most broken moment. Maybe the Lord would cause you to think differently. Maybe even it's an unholy thing. As unholy as Roman torture was, you may be going through a debilitating illness. It's unholy. I wouldn't pretend otherwise. Severe illness is just an ungodly, unholy thing. But God uses the most unholy things for the most holy purposes. I've asked Nathan if he'd talk a few minutes about brokenness.
Over the past couple of years, I've run a number of businesses in town, and about 2 years ago we sort of reached the peak of where we were at with things, had just about 40 employees in the three different companies, and I had a sense at the time that things were just a bit beyond my control. So started to look to consultants and make things a bit more manageable, and sort of broke them into three elements. And some good, really good men are in charge of the other two, and I was running with the primary company, Integrity Builders is what we've called it, and I was running that one. And over the last 2 years, we've just seen God take me on this path of brokenness, and it's I'll be the first to admit that I don't understand all of it. To go from 40 people, and now I have about 8 in my part of it, and looking like that's going to decrease substantially yet. You just realize how much of your status as a man comes from your position, where you work, or that kind of thing. And even where I play, playing sports in the last couple of years, I've had a number of injuries, so I haven't been able to enjoy that. Something that I take a lot of pride in, my place in physical games or whatever. So as God takes you in that, and then you come up to people or employees who see things are going a little bit tough, and then they'll ask questions like, well, are you going to bid these jobs a little more aggressively now? Implying that maybe if you tried a little harder, things would get a little better. But for a person that strives a lot, I'd like to strive a lot to try to accomplish a lot. That question's quite piercing, actually. Because if God is about his work, taking you to a place of brokenness, you can try as hard as you want. That's not really going to make a difference. You feel like a blade of grass in a hurricane that's throwing tractors around and houses around. And, well, maybe if you tried a little harder, it wouldn't blow you around. I can tell you that's not the case. Trying a little harder isn't going to thwart God. So it's amazing what Todd is sharing. When you walk through it, that God can put so many different faces on it, whether it's at work or at play or somewhere else, or in your health, or the things that I'm still walking through it. I haven't reached the end of it, and would like to get there more quickly, like Todd's sharing, and share more of it from the end of it. But the challenging thing is you find a lot about yourself, how many places that you can hide from God, or try to hide from God, try to rescue yourselves by maneuvering for a different job, or maybe if I try this, or maybe if I do that, or maybe if I don't go to the gym today, but I work out over here, maybe I'll get better faster, or if I see a different doctor, or whatever. There's, I'm constantly ashamed and surprised at myself how many different paths I will try to find relief rather than allowing myself to be broken in God. I'm not sure what else.
To stand up and tell when this is all done. But I'm resisting the temptation to wait till then. Because that's like saying brokenness isn't beautiful, it's only beautiful on the other side. That's like saying the cross is ugly, it's only the resurrection that's beautiful. And that would be a half a gospel. So for us, where we see our God most purely and cleanly, and where we see his love displayed most accurately. So the Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. That's where he made his most vivid declaration. We don't want to be a church that's like, well, let's not talk about that cross stuff. Let's just talk resurrection. This is a Christian reality. It's like a river. You can swim against it and tire yourself out. Or you can say, I will trust you. Wherever this river is carrying me, I will trust it will carry me into the very arms of my Father. It'll carry me to the perfect place. So Father, I'm going to lay back in the current. You take me where you want me. We had a 1:30 service last week, and we have a really different crowd than here, and a lot of unchurched people. It's a really fascinating service. So we have to adapt everything. So I preached a real abbreviated message on discouragement, disappointment. And then we can, there's less people, so we can have more space for things. So we had more testimonies, and same thing. Pastor Lawrence shared a bit of his broken story. It was so beautiful. He couldn't hold it together, which was part of the beauty. We're so afraid of our emotions sometimes, but sometimes they speak louder than anything that could come out of our mouth. But one of the things I watched was that all of our new people to church and people, they were absolutely riveted. I never saw them listen with such rapt attention as they did last Sunday. Because brokenness is a universal language. Now how we approach it's different. What we hope to get out of it's different. But they listened to Lawrence. And it's a fresh in him, so they could see it as moving him. And they just listened so well. Because they could identify. They've been through brokenness. There's a broken man. I'll listen to that man's faith. I'll listen to what he has to say. Because he's broken. And like those loaves, if we just understand that we've given Jesus something, you gave him your business, he took it and said thanks, and he broke it. Now, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that what he breaks, he blesses. He multiplies. Join me in prayer.